Morning, everyone. So it's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, raise the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let's just lift Mike up in prayer as he brings God's word to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mike, and Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given him to speak to us today. Father, we pray that you come in power by your Holy Spirit and fall afresh on him right now and have him speak the words you would have spoken. And Lord, we pray that out of the speaking of the word, lives will be changed in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I think it's. I think this is 2 weeks out of three. I think where somebody has alluded to the fact that Tony's overweight. So I think we need to pray for him and release him from that. Lord, release him from the condemnation he's received these past weeks. Well, it wasn't me that mentioned it, it was Terence over there. I'm just praying for you that you'd be relieved. just praying for you, just been loving. Okay, as I said last week, the good thing about going through a particular book of the Bible is that you can't skip over the difficult passages. And that is, looking at that, it's a difficult passage. And we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, where we look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul was seeking to address problems and issues and sin that had crept into the Corinthian church that he planted about 2 years previously. Now, Corinth was a society that was renowned for sexual immorality. Anything went, absolutely anything, often quite openly and without any shame whatsoever. In fact, the ethical level of sexual immorality had been reduced to that of food and drink. If you were thirsty, you had a drink. If you were hungry, you had food. If you wanted sex of any description, well, you just did it. You just went and had it. No shame, no restrictions, absolutely anything went openly and with full acceptance. And in the Corinthian church, there would have been Christians who had been brought up and converted in a society that had promoted sexual freedom and where it was thought of as an acceptable part of everyday life. James Denny says this: the heathen world was without conscience. It had sinned away its sense of the difference between right and wrong, and it glorified in its shame. And that's why what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I believe, is so relevant to our society today. The Bible is relevant to us in every way today. It's not an old-fashioned book that is out of date. Because we are also in the process, I believe, of sinning away, as a society, the difference between right and wrong. Now, the early Christian community was different. They did stand out. Outsiders did notice the difference in their lifestyle, that they weren't like the rest of society. However, there were Christians then, as there are today in the church, that were spoiling that witness. And I want us this morning to look at two areas. I mean, originally this sermon was twice the length, so I'm just going to sort of skim over some of the stuff this morning. And the two areas that I want to look at this morning, where if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there has to be a change. There has to be a change. And that's in behavior and in the mind. So first thing I want to look at is behavior. Where the word of God comes in power, there has to be a transformation in our behavior, or at least a desire for transformation. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to get it right. The battle with sin is ongoing. But the difference, the hallmark of a genuine follower of Jesus, is the desire, not to be perfect, not that you are perfect, but the desire to do what God wants. That there's a desire there, knowing that sometimes you will fail and not get it right, but the desire remains there. The hallmark of not being a follower Christian is where there is no desire whatsoever for that transformation. So that means change of behavior. That means that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to avoid all kinds of sexual sin, whether it be sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, adultery, sex between two people of the same sex. There must be a clean break from all sexual immorality if you are a Christian. Now, that is not an option. That is a command of Jesus Christ. And I've been really helped over the years in avoiding the snare of sexual sin, which we all encounter. And I've been really helped over the years in this area by something the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said. And he said this: there are some things a person ought to make it their business to vow never to do. There are some things a person ought to make it their business to vow never to do. And I found that setting a few minutes aside and making a list of things that I would never do, and then making a vow never to do them, has helped me greatly in the area of sexual sin, because they're not an option. And when I found myself under provocation and temptation, I've reminded myself of these vows and have been strengthened by them, because they're out of bounds. It's hugely powerful, actually. You might want to take time out and do that. Make a list of the things and then vow never to do them. They're not an option for you. And can I suggest to you this morning that if you've never made a commitment in your mind to avoid areas of sexual immorality, when the day of temptation comes, and it surely will, you will fail in the practice. So make it your vow never to do certain things. Remove them as an option from your mind, because only then will you be able to make a clear, strong stand in the face of temptation when it comes to you. And I want to focus very briefly on three things under this title of behavior as to why the Christian should avoid sexual sin. First of all, verse 19, you're no longer your own. Your life and your body doesn't belong to you anymore. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It is God's will that you should be pure, holy, and clean, just like Jesus Christ. Why? Because your life is not your own any longer. It belongs to Jesus. You were bought by him with a great price. Your body no longer belongs to you. It is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ now lives in you. And to succumb to sexual sin is to defile Christ himself. It's to drag him into the act with you. He's living there inside you. So it's worth remembering that next time you're tempted with sexual sin, that you're dragging Christ's Holy Spirit into the act with you. Secondly, why should Christians avoid sexual sin? Well, and in particular, adultery? Well, because it's a sin against other people. If we commit adultery, we're committing a sin that goes way beyond the two parties involved. Don't just think it's the two parties involved that it concerns. First and foremost, we're committing a sin against God. That's who we're sinning, first and foremost, against God. Then against your spouse. Then against the families of the two people in question. The children, the extended family, the parents, the brothers, the sisters, uncles, nephews, a whole stream of people are impacted by the act. And then if you're a single person having sex, then you're sinning against each other, you and the person that you're engaging in the act with, and the people that you will one day marry, your future spouses, because you're robbing them and yourselves of the gift that God has given you to take to the marriage bed, the gift of your purity and virginity. I loved it when... he's not around anymore, but at the time he was one of the most famous footballers in the world, the Brazilian Kaká, his name was. And he wore, a chastity ring. And he was a young man, he was a multimillionaire, people idolized him wherever he went, women would throw themselves at him, but he pledged, and he had a chastity, he pledged that he would not give himself to anybody until he got married. And he did exactly that. He got married as a young man. I think he was 22, 23 when he got married. And he remained a virgin throughout all those years, despite the huge temptations that were thrown at them. Being a virgin these days is almost like something to be embarrassed about, especially for our young people. Friends, we really need to uphold and support our young people. They are under huge pressures to conform. And if they stand out, they're ridiculed and they are mocked. It's so difficult to be a young person in today's society. So we need to be gentle, we need to be sensitive, we need to be loving and understanding towards our young people. Because they are going through things that we never had to go through when we were teenagers. So behavior, why is it wrong, why is it bad for Christians to fall into sexual sin? It's a sin against other people, you're no longer your own. And thirdly, this sin, and probably maybe the worst thing, this sin of sexual immorality deadens and desensitizes your heart. The more we're exposed to sin, the more we become desensitized to its destructive effects. We become comfortable with it. Abnormal behavior becomes acceptable as normal. We become harder and less sensitive. And as we persist in this rebellion against God, because that's what it is, first and foremost, God abandons you to the consequences of your willful sin. Romans 1:24. Therefore, they wouldn't listen. So therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And I want us to look a little bit closer at what this means, what this deadening and desensitizing of the heart and been given over to your desires and the consequences that have. And James Denny says this about that. So sexual indulgence extinguishes the capacity for feeling. The person who has abandoned themselves to sexual immorality would love, but he cannot. All that is inspiring, elevating, and redeeming in the passions is lost to them. All that remains is a dull sense of incalculable loss. What he's saying here is that if you persist in living in a promiscuous lifestyle, something inside you gets extinguished. Something deep within you dies. There is an inward deadening that is one of the most horrific consequences of sexual immorality. I remember a number of years ago, I was watching a documentary on prostitution, and they were interviewing some of these prostitutes. And the thing that strikes you more than anything else is the deadness in their face. The deadness and the hardness in their face. It's almost as though they've been stripped of any sort of feeling or capacity to love in the way that we were originally created to love. And it's scary. It's awful. So let me give you another an example to highlight this deadening within. And it comes from the life of the poet Robert Burns, the famous Scottish poet. And Robert Burns, as well as a poet, was an eternal romantic, but at the same time, he was a totally immoral man. But at the same time, a deeply religious man. He was in church every Sunday, but at the end of his life, he wrote to a friend expressing where he had regrets in his life. And as he looked back on his lifestyle, this is what he said. He said, "I can cope with the quantity of sin, the enormous amount of sin that I have committed in my life. I can live with that. I can cope with the concealment, the fact that I had been to church every Sunday, while during the week I've been living a double life. And I could live with that as well." He said, "But what I can't live with is this. It hardens all within, all inside, and petrifies the feeling." What he's saying here is that something deep within his very being had died. This great romantic poet discovered that at the end of an immoral life, the capacity to love had died within him. And when he wanted to love and when he wanted a relationship, he discovered that he wasn't capable of it because he had sinned his love away. And all that was left was a deadness and emptiness and a deep, deep regret within. The deadening of our senses that comes from open and continuous rebellion against God. You glad you came here this morning? That's the bad news. But that's why we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Because there can only be good news if there's bad news. That's the bad news. The good news is that whatever your background, whatever your sin or sins you have committed or have had committed against you, however sordid, however degrading your past may be, God can restore you afresh. God can breathe new life into a dead heart. Our God is the God of the second chance. There is always a way back to him, and there is always healing and restoration awaiting those who would seek him. Always. God is the God, I've said it before, of the second chance. Failure is never fatal with God. There is always a way back and there is always restoration. The Bible says in Joel, he restores the years the locusts have eaten. Behavior. There has to be a transformation. And then secondly, the mind. The second area where this transformation takes place when you come to Jesus Christ is in the mind. The Spirit of God begins to transform your thought patterns. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the New Corinthian Christians would have come from a background of deep-rooted lust. They would have been people that would have been deeply scarred mentally by their background. Men that would have not known a serious relationship with a woman that had not involved sex. Others who only looked upon women as sexual objects. Others who would have been drawn into same-sex relationships. And many whose thought patterns had been deeply scarred by a society that they were living in. And this is more and more the case of those who have been converted in our society, into our churches, into this church today. And we praise God for that. Friends, these are the sort of people that we're going to be having come, we pray and hope, through our doors. And we need to welcome them, and we need to be embracing of them, and we need to point them to Jesus, who will then begin the process of changing their behavior and changing their thought patterns. So how can we change from such a background? How can minds be transformed, renewed? Verse 19, the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of God comes to live inside you. We've touched on that already. You now have a new authority, new power in you. You are now under new ownership. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, where the enemy, the devil, had his hold on you. And now you've been transferred into the kingdom of light. And God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, begins a process of sanctification in you. That's the biblical word. What that means is, sanctification simply means making you more like Jesus. Making you more like Jesus. A process of cleansing, a reversal, a renewing, an undoing of the mind has begun. Filling you with the things of God and transforming our scarred thought patterns as we spend time in his presence, in prayer, meditating his word. As you begin to fill your mind with the thoughts of Jesus, as you begin to fill your mind with the ways of Christ that comes through your Bible. That's how it comes. Reading the Word of God and letting that soak you and change and transform your scarred thought patterns. The Holy Spirit teaches us to control our bodies and our minds as we allow the Word of God to be deeply rooted within us. And people from the most sordid and perverted backgrounds were washed, cleansed, and forgiven by God as his word came upon them in power. And they repented, and they turned to Christ, and they received him as their Lord and their Savior. And the transformation in their behavior and their minds had begun. And that will continue for all of us until the day when Jesus comes and we get into his presence. That's an ongoing thing. We're never going to get there fully, but the process has begun. So as we conclude this morning, if you failed God in the area of sexual sin, and particularly if you're a Christian here this morning and you failed God in the area of sexual sin, I want you to know that that is not fatal. That if you're repentant, God has a wonderful and mysterious way of making the past dead, as though it never happened, of forgiving you and giving you a clean sheet, of restoring you and releasing you from that past sin of failure and making you whole again. And he can do that even today, if you would allow him to. You can go home washed and look forward to a new beginning. Because when you come to Christ, behavior begins to change. Minds are transformed. Marriages, families, relationships are restored. That's what happens when God's word comes in power and the Spirit of God does his work. God takes scarred, polluted, and degraded lives and brings purity and self-control. Purity. You young people that are here today, there's something. Don't listen to what the world says to you about sex. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing two young people walk down the aisle that are pure and promised just for each other. It is beautiful. Beautiful. Sex is a wonderful thing. Never be ashamed of sex. God created it. I always say God, and I say this reverently, God loves sex. He invented it. But he invented it as the icing on the marriage cake. And somebody once said that the problem nowadays is that people just eat all the icing on the cake and make themselves sick. And don't worry about the marriage cake. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. God takes scarred, polluted, degraded lives and brings purity and self-control. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11 reminds us of this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the adulterers, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor practicing homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, Paul says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And if we're in a Pentecostal church now, what would we hear? Isn't that wonderful? But, that wonderful word in the Bible, but, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the reminder of your call to sexual purity. Lord, help us to know that if we are obedient to that word, you will bless us. You will bless our marriages. You will bless our singleness. You will bless our physical relationships with all the goodness that you intend. And Lord, where we have failed you, we confess and we repent right now of that sin and ask for your forgiveness and that you wash us, heal our wounds and our scars, and that you restore to us again our purity, and that you will make us pure, continue to make us pure, holy and Christ-like. Thank you, Lord. As we remain in an attitude of prayer, I just want you where you're sitting. This is a very sensitive topic, I know, and we're not going to ask people to divulge anything publicly at all, of course not. But where we're sitting right now, if you know that we've just prayed that prayer that you may want to go through again, if you want to confess, repent, and allow the Spirit to come and wash you, there's nothing more than Jesus Christ would love to do this morning. If you have failed him in an area and you just want that fresh washing and cleansing, you don't have to live with the guilt and shame of it. You can be released of it this morning as you just come before the Lord, confessing and then resting in the sure and certain knowledge that he will wash you, cleanse you, and release his forgiveness and restore your peace and he will look upon you as though you had never failed. I want to give you a moment for that, for anybody who'd like to do that. If you're married here this morning, then you may not wish to, but you may want to just reach over and hold your spouse's hand, and maybe you just want to recommit yourselves to one another this morning in the area of your relationship, in the area of sexual relationships, a recommitment and an acceptance and a commitment to one another. Father, we pray that you bless and restore marriages here this morning. That you will breathe and restore and refresh and revitalize where things have got stale, where the pressures and stresses of children, of work, of family have taken their toll. We recommit afresh to you this morning, our marriage and our commitment to one another. And as we draw to our final song, which will be part of our ministry time, I think that the Lord, there's someone here this morning that needs to know that they're forgiven and washed. That you're thinking to yourself, I can't, that you're struggling to forgive yourself. And the Lord wants you to know that he's forgiven you. So just stop, you know, it's time you release forgiveness to yourself. As far as he's concerned, you're forgiven, you're washed, you're cleansed. It's time that you forgave yourself, because if you don't forgive yourself, it's almost like you're spurning what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that you're throwing it back in his face, because he has forgiven you. That's why he died. So receive the fact that you're washed, that you're cleansed, that you're forgiven, and move on. Forgive yourself and move on from that. I want to pray that final prayer that I prayed again now as we go into our final song and continue in ministry through that song. Father, we thank you again for this morning, for your word and for your reminder to sexual purity, to commitment and faithfulness towards one another. Lord, help us to know that if we're obedient to that word, you will bless us. You will bless our marriages. Lord, bless the marriages here this morning. Bless them in every area. Lord, will you bless those who are single this morning? Father, will you be all that they need? Father, will you just bless them and pour out a peace and a contentment in their singleness at this time? May you be all that they need. And Father, will you bless our physical relationships with all the goodness that you intend? And thank you, Lord, that where we have failed and we have confessed and repented this morning, that your forgiveness and washing has been released. And Father, where healing needs to happen, we thank you that it's begun this morning. And we ask that you continue the healing process in the days and weeks ahead, that you heal the scars and that you restore us again. and that ultimately that your purpose in our lives will be achieved, making us pure, holy, and spotless like Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, we're going to continue.